Well, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the energy of those kids. Thank you for the life that they bring to this church. Thank you for each one that's in this place right now. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them by your Holy Spirit as we come to your words. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I know we've been in the book of Acts for quite some time, but since it's Labor Day weekend, I thought we would talk about Sabbath. So I think somewhere deep down, Labor Day has something to do with Sabbath. It's not all about barbecues and football, although nothing wrong with that either. But, well, there can be things wrong with all these things. But Sabbath is a gift from God. So I just wanted to spend some time looking at this passage, one of the first mentions of Sabbath in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 through 36. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. This is the word of the Lord. I love this seeming aside at the end. They've been talking about omers the whole passage, and then at the very end, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah, which is not helpful to us because we don't know what an omer or an ephah is, but to those who read it, they're a tenth of an ephah. Okay, now I get it. I think it's the old Hebrew version of footnotes is what that is. So, Sabbath, manna, these are concepts we've heard of before, potentially, if you've heard a lot of sermons, if you've studied the Old Testament. If you've ever tried to read the Bible from front to back, you might have made it this far. Well, it stays pretty interesting for a while, and then it gets, you know how it is. It's interesting if you have the right kind of mind all the way through, but, you know, we're not always in that mindset where instructions about sacrifices are all that interesting to us. Okay. So God provides. That's a pretty central theme in this passage. God provides. He provides, and it begins, verse 12, he provides meat at twilight, quail meat to be exact, and bread in the morning. So he provides meat at twilight and bread in the morning. They've been kind of complaining. They've been wandering, and they haven't had much to eat. So, naturally, they complain. What do you do when you're hungry? I'm hungry, right? Somebody's got to do something about this. And if you're wandering in the wilderness without a grocery store around, you complain to the leader, the big guy, Moses. And if Moses doesn't do anything for you, you complain to the even bigger guy, God himself. And the Israelites go back and forth. They get put in their place for all their grumbling sometimes. And then sometimes God sees, well, they do have a point. They need certain things in order to survive. So verse 15, when the Israelites saw it, and we're talking about the manna, this thin flakes like frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Little did they know, by asking the question, "What is it?" they were answering the question. Because, what is it, is exactly what they had. And I feel like this is where Abbott and Costello got their idea for who's on first. What is it? Exactly. What is it? Exactly. You're right. What is it? What is it? No, I said what is it? No, what is it? What is it? What is it is what it is. Manna. The literal translation of manna is what is it? So, by asking the question, what is it? They were actually right. What is it? Yeah, exactly. What is it? It was some kind of bread. We find out that it looks a little like coriander, tastes a little like a honey wafer. I don't think it's like Nilla wafers, probably a little more primitive, a little bit more rooted to the earth than what a Nilla wafer is. But I don't know. I just think it's hilarious that they say, what is it? And that ends up being the answer a little later in the story. They call it manna. What is it? That is what it is. Because when they ask, Moses doesn't answer. He says, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. He names it. I mean, he doesn't call it like it's this kind of bread. You know, this is sourdough. You've never had it before. You haven't been to San Francisco. No, that's not what he says. He says, it's the bread the Lord has given you. And what is the bread the Lord's given you? But what is it? And as they go through this story, as they learn what it means to live by the provisions of God, he gives them a few commands, four to be exact. And the first one is this, in verse 16, each one is to gather as much as they need. Okay, each one is to gather as much as they need. And then the next sentence, also in verse 16, take an omer for each person you have in your tent. Okay? So each person is to gather as much as they need, and it just so happens that as much as each person needs is one omer. So if you have a tent of seven people, how many omers are you going to take? Seven. Very good. Very good. 1-to-1 mathematics We are smart. The third command. What's that? I try not to make it too complicated either. You know, I realize some of you haven't been in school for a little while, but that doesn't mean you can't do mathematics. All right. One omer per person. And the third command, you have to skip down a little bit, verse 19. Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." Okay, that's the third message. No one is to keep any of it till morning. You eat it, you have your omer, you toss it out if you don't finish it, and the next day you get a refill. And then the fourth command, it's before the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, down in verse 23. You take two omers. So the day before, in preparation for the Sabbath, you gather two omers of manna instead of one. You save what's left, and you keep it till the morning, and you eat the rest the next day. So every day is the same except those 2 days. The day before the Sabbath is different because you're collecting twice as much, and the day of the Sabbath is different because you're not collecting any. Okay? And that is it. They're pretty simple rules, pretty clear guidelines. And I'll say that this first one, everyone is to gather as much as they need. They did okay with that. No problem with that. The idea of one omer per person, they do okay with that. Actually, you see in verse 18, oh, actually, verse 17 and 18, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some little. So some were really good at gathering. And some, maybe little kids, gathered a little bit. But when they measured it by the omer, the ones who gathered much didn't have too much, and the ones who gathered little didn't have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they needed. So, even though not every person gathered the same amount, every person still ended up with the same amount. Every person had one omer of manna. That is what they got. But when it came to rules 3 and 4, there was a little bit of a problem. And I say a little bit of a problem because it wasn't everybody who was disobedient. It wasn't like absolutely everybody felt the need to test God, but it was still a problem. And it becomes pretty clear that it is a problem. No one is to keep any of it until morning. The first misstep of these people is hoarding some for tomorrow. Verse 20, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So God sees their disobedience and allows the natural consequences to take over. This is a very fragile bread, delicate, wafer-like. This is not something that you can keep longer than a day, and it will get filled with maggots. That is what happens. Now, is it that God just zaps it and says, maggots? Maybe, okay, God can do what he wants. But that seems to be a natural consequence for food that hasn't been eaten. If you've ever had maggots in your trash out in the garage or something, you know this happens when food goes unattended too long. But hoarding some for tomorrow was their first misstep. Okay, and the consequence is such, okay, a tent full of, these people live in tents, a tent full of maggots, you're not going to want that to happen again, are you? The smell, the look of them, I mean, you don't want it to happen again. So I'm thinking of love and logic coming up pretty soon. This is God giving them a natural consequence. Don't disobey me. You will not like it. Your tent will have maggots in it. This doesn't work well for you. Hoarding some for tomorrow was their first misstep. And then the second misstep, which is an odd one, but it makes complete sense when we think about it. Verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. God told them, gather twice as much on the sixth day so you don't go out on the seventh. He said there's not going to be any on the seventh. You have to gather twice as much on the sixth. And yet, some people are like, well, early to bed, early to rise, I don't know. I mean, you got to go do something. So they go out and gather on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. They go out and collect on the day they're supposed to be resting, and they just don't find anything. It is a futile endeavor. That is their second misstep. Okay? So probably none of what I've said so far is a surprise to you. You may be familiar with the story. You may know about the hoarding, and you may know about the going out and collecting on the day of rest. But what does it mean for us, centuries later, as God's people? What I think this passage is telling us is that when we resist Sabbath, we resist God. When we resist Sabbath, we resist God. Okay, the two things that they did wrong, I'll say, missteps. Hoarding for tomorrow and working on the Sabbath. Those are the two things that they did wrong in the story. They hoarded for tomorrow and they worked on the Sabbath. Those two things, those two missteps demonstrate a few things. They demonstrate a lack of faith in God's provision, right? Hoarding for tomorrow, right? Gathering up, even though God said, I'm going to give you what you need tomorrow, the fact that you need to hoard it up today implies a little bit of a lack of faith in what God said. Because God said, I mean, this is a very specific thing that he said. I am going to provide this manna for you every single day, except for on the Sabbath. It shows a lack of faith in his provision. And also working on the Sabbath also shows a lack of faith in God's provision. If we believed God would provide for all of our needs, why would we feel the need to work 7 days when God only felt the need to work six when he created the heavens and the earth, right? Working, when we're supposed to be resting, is our way of playing God sometimes. I know it is for me. A lack of faith in God's provision. If we believed that God would provide, we wouldn't hoard for tomorrow, we wouldn't work when we should be resting. How about the need to remain in control? Right? I don't want to be at the mercy of this cloud that leads us through the wilderness. Right? We know that God led the people through the wilderness in a pillar of fire and a cloud, right? So that's kind of ominous. Perhaps, you know, your independence, your need for control rises up and says, well, I don't want to just completely be dependent on this Lord cloud guy. I mean, it's great. I mean, I don't mind the taste of honey wafers. But man, why does it have to be exactly the same every day? Why can't we be a little creative with this? The need for control doesn't allow us to listen to God. We hoard for tomorrow because we have to stay in control. We work on the Sabbath because we need to stay in control. And how many of us do that week in and week out, myself included? Staying in control of our lives means using every waking hour that we have to be productive. And Sabbath says, you have permission to be unproductive. And I say, no, I do not have permission to be unproductive. I have work to do. Right? I'm not the only one, am I? The need to remain in control. And the fear that we don't have enough, right? The fear of scarcity, right? That's a motivator in our lives. If we think that we won't have enough tomorrow, then we'll save up twice as much today. Now, I'm not saying that planning out long-term investing and, you know, having, you know, funds, having an emergency fund, these things, I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm saying in this story, we get a very clear picture that when our lives are governed by the fear that we won't have enough tomorrow, it is harmful and it drives us away from God. And we forget who we are and we forget who God is when we live according to that fear. When we live according to fear that, oh, I know he said that it's going to be there again tomorrow, but I'm just going to take a little extra just in case. And I know that I'm not supposed to work on this one day, but I'm going to go out and see if there's any just in case, because I'm not sure about tomorrow, the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath is an important piece of our formation as Christians. Many of us agree on the importance of the Ten Commandments, the importance of these, the law of God, which had been established long, long ago. And Jesus affirmed the Ten Commandments and many of the other commandments in his ministry. But I remind you that this story, which I wasn't thinking about until I had actually been studying it for quite some time, this story comes before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Israel doesn't get the Ten Commandments until four chapters later in Exodus chapter 20. So this is like their first introduction to the Sabbath. Now maybe they've known about it beforehand, but this is not, they have not gotten the tablets from on high, from Sinai. Moses hasn't brought those words down. But what do those words say? Exodus chapter 20 at the beginning. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It doesn't begin with a command. It begins with a proclamation. I am the God, the liberator. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The commandments don't begin with you do this. The commandments begin, this is who God is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The first four commandments are an assault on our idols and an assault on our egos. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Don't make an idol. Don't misuse my name. And how are you going to do those three things but by remembering the Sabbath? See, the commandments are actually kind of interlinked. That when we start to forget the fourth commandment, when we forget the Sabbath, when our lives are ordered in a seven-day and therefore 365-day work week, we're in control, we're in charge, and we forget who God is. It becomes a lot easier to misuse the name of the Lord. It becomes a lot easier to bow down to other things when we're already bowing down to the idol of productivity. Now, of course, we have to provide. We have to work. And we have 6 entire days for that. And we have a day of rest. I will admit, and maybe it's just me, but I think that Sabbath is one of the hardest commandments to keep. I think it's one of the hardest. Maybe at different stages of life it becomes easier. At the stage of life I'm in, it's not easy. Because you're either working at something or something else. It's hard to say a day at home watching the kids is a day of rest. Right? And you know, we all run into different challenges at different stages in our lives. Sabbath is one of the hardest commandments to keep. And we run into the same arguments and the same discussions that were happening throughout Scripture and throughout Jesus' day is what constitutes work? I mean, what's really work? I don't know. I don't think that answer is the same for each person. The Pharisees tried to say, well, if you go more than 100 yards from your house, that means you've automatically worked. Well, I mean, being sort of legalistic about that might not be all that helpful. Because for some people, going for a jog, a long jog, on a Sabbath rest day would be exactly what they need. For some people, tinkering around in their garage is what they need. For some people, working around in their garden, though it may be productive, it's completely different than you would do the work that you would do the other 6 days of the week. I know I was reading this autobiography, memoir, that Eugene Peterson wrote called The Pastor. He's a pastor. And he and his wife would Sabbath together, and they would go on hikes together. And because the other 6 days of the week, his wife was mostly the cook, and the other 6 days of the week, he was the pastor, he would prepare lunch, a lunch picnic for their Sabbath hike, and she would begin their hike with prayer and a reflection from Scripture. So she was the pastor, and he was the cook. So there's something about disrupting our rhythms that God wants us to get at when it comes to the Sabbath. It's not about laying around in bed all day. That's not necessarily what a Sabbath rest is, although it can be that, as long as it's not 7 days a week, right? One day a week, right? But it is a hard command to keep. Our lives are not naturally structured to have 6 days of work and one day completely free. We have to be intentional about it for it to happen. A couple more things about Sabbath. Sabbath keeps me human. We are human beings, not human doings. Ever heard that? Right? Human beings do a lot. But doing can become our primary identity if we don't rest. Sabbath keeps us human. It reminds us that we are not gods and we are not greater than the God who humbled himself and saw fit to rest from his work. Sabbath keeps us human. And I think I've been circling around this point the whole time. Sabbath teaches me that I'm not God. That I'm not the God of my life. I'm not the God of my family. Sabbath teaches me that I am, again, human. God is God. He has organized human life that we can survive with 6 days of work and one day of rest. Some of us can't even figure out how that even works. But it is worth it. It's worth taking a look at our priorities, taking a look at the way we spend our time, taking a look at the way we live our lives, because we are not God. And if God has declared to us that he will provide for us, if God has declared to us that we can work 6 days and rest on the seventh, and we're too controlling, we're like, yeah, I know, God, you said that that's cool, but I got a lot of stuff to do. And it may be the Sabbath, but guess what? It's not going to get done on its own. To which God says, so? Maybe that's what he says. I don't know. That's what he would say to me. Yeah. There's a lot here, and I confess, I am violator number one of this commandment. It is not easy to rest. It is not easy to Sabbath. But it keeps us human and it teaches us. It is discipleship. It is formation. It is what we need to do to draw closer, to grow closer to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace of Sabbath. For a gift that you've given to your people so that we might be reminded of our humanity, of our createdness, that we might receive the healing and renewing power of God in our lives. That we would not be run ragged by the ways of the world, but that we would find life in the rhythms given to us by our loving God. So, Lord, as we think of the grace of Sabbath, we think also of the grace of encountering you at the table. Lord, you've invited us into a meal that is a foretaste of a glory that we do not deserve. That's a rehearsal for a banquet feast that none of us maybe should have ever been invited to, but because of Jesus, because of grace, we have been invited. And we get to celebrate a good and gracious God. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.